One, two, three. Okay. Okay. All right, everyone, please open your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 7. I was very happy today that Kunishige-san didn't have to do the video and sound. My son Kenzo and my other son Kyohei were able to help. Finally, they can do something useful for the church. So, but thank you to Kunishige-san for teaching them all day yesterday. Well, we're in Micah chapter 7, and a very powerful scripture today. Meditating on it, memorizing it this week. Oh man, so good in transforming the mind and just changing the way that you think and know God more. So, it's six verses, excuse me, five verses. excuse me. Let's read it together from verse 8 and then down to verse 20. So, let's begin. Micah chapter 7. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Let's read from verse 18. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. The very word of God. Amen. Well, where to begin? Micah was a prophet, preacher, who lived around the same time as the prophet Isaiah. Small book, seven chapters. It's a collection of his sermons. And Micah wanted to tell Israel, God is going to judge. Our sins. He's going to finally not put up with our mess. The day is coming. Assyria's come to Israel in the north, 721 BC. Babylon will come to Jerusalem about 200 years later, 586 BC. So, Micah is trying to warn Israel, judgment is coming, but please understand that when God judges, God also forgives. And you have two things happening at the same time. On the left hand is the judgment of God. On the right hand is his forgiveness. My friends, this is the gospel. Because, as you'll see in our text in verse 18, there's no other God who does this. Not Marduk, the god of the Mesopotamians, not Ra, the god of the Egyptians, not Baal, the god of the Canaanites, not Thor, the god of the Scandinavians, not Zeus, the god of the Greeks, not Jupiter or Saturn, the gods of Rome. No, no, no. Who is a god like Yahweh who pardons sin? So, now please, I want you to imagine a diamond, okay? And, you know, nobody here has ever dug up a diamond, but you've probably seen the image. The way that people find a diamond is they dig into the dirt. And as they're digging, they'll hit something hard or they'll see something beautiful. It's the diamond in the rough, but it's not the diamond on the ring. Before the diamond is the diamond on the ring, it's the diamond in the rough. And so there's lots of dirt, soil, mud on the outside. And so you have to beat the stone and take off the mud, take off the soil, right? But even if you take away all of the dirt, is it ready for the ring? No. You have to cut and shape, right? And then after you've cut it and you've shaped it, is it ready for the ring? No. You have to polish. And you have to shine. And before, you had, you know, something like the shape of my fist. It was covered with mud and dirt and soil. And then you cut all away and you release, you take everything out, and it became the size of my thumb. And then from the size of the thumb, you're cutting and you're polishing, and it becomes the size of a diamond for the ring, right? We'll call that the remnant. God, through Micah, was telling the people of Israel, not all of you are going to be saved. Israel, my people, is a diamond in the rough. And through Assyria, I'm going to pound away the dirt. And through Babylon, I'm going to cut away all that's unnecessary. Until, as he says in verse 18, the remnant of my inheritance will remain. That's the key word. Remnant, nokori. What's left? And what is left is very small, but it is beautiful. And so we have testimonies, we share our praises and our prayer requests. And about half of the time, maybe 70% of the time, most of it is prayer requests. We're talking about our struggles, our difficulties. And today, as I was listening and I reflect on those requests, I see what you're doing, Lord. You're pounding away our filth, our mud, our transgressions, our iniquities. You're cutting away the layers that you don't need. And what's left of us is the remnant, the part that goes and is ready for the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It's called sanctification. All right, now, I want to just do 5 minutes. That was the introduction. Now, 5 minutes, I want to just explain this a little bit more, and then we're going to go into a very important study. Okay, here it is. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Who is my enemy? So this is the last chapter of Micah. he's been preaching. There's three parts: the beginning, middle, and end. The past, the present, and the future. And this is the end. And Micah, he's now speaking as if he is Jerusalem, the city. Jerusalem conquered, invaded, and demolished by Babylon. It hasn't happened yet. It's 200 years from now. But it's going to happen. 150 years. But it's going to happen. And now he's Israel. He's Jerusalem. And he's been captured by Babylon. People have been deported. And he's saying to Babylon, he's saying to Assyria, I know you think you have me right where you want me. You think I'm defeated. And you're laughing at me. And you're taunting me. And you're gloating. Ah, Jerusalem, I have you. And Micah, in the voice of Jerusalem, is saying, no. Don't gloat over me. Though I've fallen, I'm a diamond in the rough. I will rise. And you put me in a box, you put me in a cage, you put me in the dungeon. I sit in darkness. But in the midst of my darkness, Yahweh is my light. I have a light that you cannot take away from me, because I have a light that you never gave to me. And he, because I have sinned, the reason you conquered me, the reason why you've allowed me to be destroyed is because I sinned against him. And so I will, for a time, I will endure his wrath. I'll take his judgment. This is Jerusalem. This is his people. And so because I sinned against him, I will bear his wrath. Until, so it's not forever, until he pleads my case. Now my God is not my judge, he's my lawyer. He's pleading my case. He's upholding my cause. Because Assyria, Babylon, you took it too far. And I'll show you that in a minute. And so I know Micah is saying, God is giving him the vision. I'm going through the darkness, but God, Yahweh, will bring me out into the light. Do you see that? So God judged me, but my hope is still God. God punished me through my enemies, but still I believe that God will uphold my cause, because my enemies went too far. And then, at the end, Micah switches the voice. And now he goes from Jerusalem, and he goes from talking to his enemies, and now he's praising the Lord. Do you see that? There's a switch. Don't gloat over me, my enemies. And then he says, now I'm going to praise God. Who is a God like you? How did you bring me out of the darkness and into the light? How are you my light? Well, you've pardoned my sin. And you forgive our transgression. The remnant of your inheritance. Big language there. That language of God's inheritance, that's from Deuteronomy 32. All the nations of the world belong to all the other gods, except Jerusalem. Israel is the inheritance of Yahweh. That's where that points to. And then Micah talks about God's character. He can trust and believe in the mercy of God, because God is merciful. And so he's now talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6, this amazing prayer of God's character. And he says, you do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. More on that later. And then he goes into this amazing, beautiful verse, poetry about how God treats our sin. You will again have compassion
on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. You're going to step on our sins. You're going to step on the sin, the power over us. You're going to put your foot on the neck of our enemy. Genesis 3:15. God is preaching the gospel to Adam and Eve, and he says to Eve, your seed will be the enemy of the serpent's seed, but that seed will, you will, the serpent will bite the heel, but he will step on your head. That's where this is pointing to. There is someone who will tread on our sins, God himself, and he will then hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The sea. The sea is what? Chaos. In other words, that sin, that transgression, that evil, that terribleness, he's going to throw it back where it belongs, into the darkness, the chaos. It's not going to be a part of where you live anymore. Why? So that's God's character. He delights to show mercy, but then why? Because of his promise. See, God remembers his promise. It's not about you, it's about God and what he said. And what he said a long time ago to Jacob, I'm going to bless you so that you will bless the nations. And you, Abraham, will be the doorway, the tunnel through which the world will be saved. And so it's my faithfulness to Jacob. It's my love to Abraham. It's the same thing, two sides of one coin, God's faithfulness and God's love. It's all based on my promise to my people. Okay, so that gets us through the text, but please notice something. I want to take us on a left turn. Please come with me for the next 10 minutes. We have three words: sin, transgression, iniquities. Oh, this is a time to learn. I love it. I love it. Yeah. A few years ago, we studied the word wisdom. I don't know if you remember. Maybe you were not there. So wisdom, there's a whole series of books in the Bible. Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, the Book of Job. That's called the wisdom literature. And now the word wisdom, the word wisdom means skill. Skill, like skill to play the guitar, skill to play the piano. Do you know the expression, the game of life? Life is like a game, right? Why? Because there's rules. And when you have rules, that means things will repeat, like a video game. You go to one level, and then you die, you repeat it, because you didn't follow the rules. So if there's rules, that means there's repetition. And if there's repetition, there's patterns. And if you get good at the patterns, you become skilled in maneuvering through the rule. You get wisdom. That's skill. So the game, you begin to win at the game of life. There's some problems in our lives we still don't know how to overcome because we haven't learned the skill. We don't have the wisdom to overcome it. And so they repeat again and again. All right. Now, wisdom in the Bible is not just one word. If you open Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is divided into four other words. There's wisdom, then there's understanding, there's knowledge, and then there's discernment. And in the Bible, those are not the same meaning. Understanding, knowledge, discernment. You understand the difference between option A, B, and C. And then you know which is the best answer. And then you have an understanding of how things work in which situation. So option A is not best for all the situations. Sometimes option C is better for others. And so growing in wisdom is growing in other areas. So the Bible is deep. We took 1 year studying wisdom literature. Well, we're going to take 10 minutes studying sin, okay? So please go with me. The Bible is so clear on what our condition is as people, as humans. And the big word is sin. Oh, but there's so much to learn about it, about who we are and how God saves us. Please understand. The reason I love singing and the reason why I've been crying when we're singing worship is because I'm learning how much God has saved us. And I just can't help but sing. Listen, the more you understand how much God has saved you, the more grateful, alive, the more you will be able to live with gratitude and power. So, here we go. Sin. There was a war, and the tribe of Benjamin had a bunch of skilled marksmen, like snipers. They took a sling, they were left-handed, and it says they were so skilled, they could sling a stone with their left hand, okay? And they could hit a person's hair on their head. They would not sin. They would not miss. So to sin means to miss the goal. Okay? That's how skilled these Benjaminites were. And then there's another verse in Proverbs that if you are you're planning a trip, you have to buy the tickets, you have to make the schedule, you have to do, but you do it last minute. And you don't do it properly, you don't save the right money, you don't budget your time, you're going to miss your destination. You're going to sin your destination. The word here is kata. You're going to kata your way. Okay? So in the Bible, sin is to miss your mark or to miss the goal, to not achieve your destination. And then in Genesis, verse 39, where there's a man named Joseph, and Joseph is being tempted to commit adultery with his boss, his wife. And he says, no, I can't do that. If I have adultery with my boss's wife, I'm going to kata. I'm going to sin against not my boss, I'm going to sin against God. Because if I don't treat my boss with the respect he deserves, I sin, I kata, I miss my mark against God. In other words, the goal of a human being, the destination of a human being, is to love humans as they love God. And so sin is not loving people as we love God. That's missing the goal of our humanity. That's what Joseph is saying. And then, here's the crazy thing about sin. You could think you're going the right way. You think you're being successful, and you don't even realize that you are in sin. So there's this king named Saul. Saul is chasing after David. And he thinks, I'm going to find David and kill him because David is a threat to our country. David is a threat to our security and the throne and the kingdom. So I'm going to hunt down David. And finally, Saul realizes that was a mistake. At one point, David corners Saul. And Saul could have been killed by the one he was hunting. But David saved his life. David didn't kill him. And so Saul realized, the whole time I'm trying to hunt you down, trying to save my country and save my kingdom, I was sinning. I thought I was doing right when in fact I was doing wrong. And that's what he says. Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, my son David. Now, the first time the word sin is ever written in the Bible is not with Adam and Eve. Yeah. Paul says Adam sinned, but that's a different word. The first time sin appears in the Bible is actually talking about Cain. Actually, God himself is speaking to Cain. Do you know the story? God accepts Abel's sacrifice. Cain is angry with his brother. He's so angry, he's going to kill him. And God has mercy. And he says, Cain, if you do what is right, if you do not do what is right, sin is like a lion. In fact, there was a word in ancient Hebrew. Excuse me. Ancient Sumerian. There was a demon in ancient Sumeria. It was, I can't remember the word, it's pa something. Anyways, there was a demon that would crawl out of the ground at night, and he would crawl out and eat you. And that's part of the cognate word used here. Sin is crouching like this demon, and he wants to master you. He wants to overcome you. He desires to have you, but you must rule over it. In other words, Cain, sin is this power that wants to control you, to master you, to rule over you. And that means you need to fight. Your desire for revenge or power or domination, your desire is crouching over you, ready to eat you alive. And you know how it goes. Cain allowed that monster to eat him. And so Paul, in the New Testament, the word is hamartia. The Hebrew is kata, the word in Greek is hamartia. Paul uses this to say that, you know what? That's what sin is. It's a power that overcomes you. It's so powerful, it rules over you like a king. It makes you a slave. You don't control yourself, sin controls you. Romans chapter 6. And then Romans chapter 7, it says, you know what? It's almost like it's living inside of you. So those things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. It's not me. It's sin living inside me, right? That's what he says, Romans 7. And so it goes from missing the goal to not being able to go near the goal because of this power, this force. It's almost like a monster that comes over you. All right, a little bit too long on that word, but we'll keep moving. Transgression. All right. By the way, if I'm going too fast or if it's too boring, all of this is based on 3 videos on the Bible Project. Do you know what the Bible Project is? Yeah. There's 3 videos. It's called the Bad Word Series. Sin, transgression, iniquity. It's way more interesting. Each video is 5 minutes. I recommend. And also, I think one of them is in Nihongo. So, yeah. But it comes from that, all right? But anyways, It's all three of these words were in Micah chapter 7. So, hey, it's a great chance to learn. Yeah? All right, transgression. There was a king named Ahab. He was oppressing the country of Moab. Ahab dies. So the country of Moab says, yes, we can now get out from the power of Ahab. So it says, after Ahab's death, Moab transgressed against Israel. Transgression. It's the word peshah, peshah in Hebrew. So Moab peshahed against Israel. And then in Exodus, go back. This is interesting. Moab wanted to break the contract, rebel against their Israel overlords. Okay, now, in Exodus, God is saying, listen, if you have a neighbor and you go away to, you know, for America, for a wedding or something, and your neighbor who's in charge of watching your house comes and takes your donkey, your sheep, your clothes, okay? If you've lost your property and you come back and your neighbor is taking it, they have transgressed you. Peshah. So in all cases of peshah, of an ox, donkey, in other words, if your neighbor has broken your trust, if your neighbor has stopped treating you like a neighbor and treating you like an enemy, that's peshah. He's transgressed you. That's Exodus 22. There's a man named Jacob. Jacob is working for his uncle. His uncle is mistreating him. So then Jacob escapes with his daughters. And Laban, his uncle, catches him. And Jacob looks at his uncle and says, why are you chasing me? Why are you trying to catch me? What is my transgression? It says, Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my peshah? What is my transgression? He asked Laban, how have I wronged you that you hunt me down? How have I, your nephew, broken your trust? How have I broken this relationship? If you know the story, it's really good. If you don't, I recommend you read it. Genesis chapter 31. And then Micah, we're studying that. This is a key theme in Micah. Micah is saying, Israel, Judah, the way that you treat the poor, the way that you take their property, the way that you get unbalanced scales, the way that you use your economic power to make yourself richer, but the poor gets poorer, you are breaking the trust that God put on you as leaders, as governors, as people in charge of helping. You had a contract with God, but you transgressed it. And so Micah in chapter 3, for me, I'm filled with power, the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his peshah, his transgression, to Israel his sin. So the word transgression is not to miss the goal, okay? It's not to have be overcome by this evil. That's kata. Okay, transgression means you break trust. We had a contract, an agreement, and you broke it. Tyre would capture a whole city, an entire city, and would take all of the people to, it would sell them. The whole city would be sold into slavery. Ammon would attack a town. And it says, look, it says they would rip open the pregnant women of Gilead to extend their borders. They would literally murder babies to expand their land. breaking a contract, an agreement with their neighbors. God says, I'm going to judge that. Okay, that is something that we do as humans. Sin entered the world through one man. This is Paul in Romans. And what happened was, as Adam broke his contract agreement with his maker, he was the doorway through which sin entered the world. Adam was the door. And because Adam broke his relationship with God, it resulted in his children, his generations. People now have this problem where they can't keep their promises. They can't keep their agreements. They're unable to honor their neighbor. And we break contract with each other. We break trust. We transgress each other. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5. Almost there. Okay. Iniquity. Iniquity. It's like, I don't know if you're, people my age and older, if you're sitting for so long, okay, you're sitting and then suddenly you get up, but your hips are not adjusted, and so you can't stand straight up. You know, you walk like this, okay? That's iniquity, right? You're bowed down. It means bent over. You can't be straight. So in Psalm 38, I am bowed down and brought low. The word is ava in Hebrew. I'm ava, right? Because I'm old. Actually, this is about sin, but it's related. It's iniquity. And then in Lamentations chapter 3, the heart of Jeremiah's book, Jeremiah says, you know, he has made my paths ava, crooked. So basically, it should be straight, but because of problems and warfare and devastation, what was supposed to be straight is bent over. What's supposed to be level is crooked. That's iniquity. Jeremiah 3, a cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have ava, they have made crooked, they perverted the ways, and have forgotten the Lord their God. So there's a standard that's straight. So recently, I've started doing origami again, making origami planes. You see me doing it sometimes at church. You know, these planes, I've told you before, the planes that I make, there's over 100 folds. It takes an hour to 2 hours to make a plane. And it's frustrating at the beginning because they have to be very exact, each fold. And if one line is not straight, or if one line is off by 1 millimeter or 0.1 millimeter, I have to start over or I have to throw away the plane. It's very hard to correct. The paper has iniquity, right? It's crooked. Job says here, I have sinned. He says, I have ava, I have perverted, I have made iniquity. It's supposed to be right, but now what by my iniquity, it's not right, it's perverted. And then, here is the next step in iniquity. When you have iniquity, things break down and there's a bad result. And the way God deals with it is, here's what he does. He lets you live with the result. Yeah. Say it again.
Consequences.
Result is the easy word to use. But exactly. And so he says here in Jeremiah 25, he says, Babylon, you're conquering, you're attacking, you're enslaving, you're killing, and you know what? You're expanding your kingdom, but really, you're creating suffering. And here's what you think, Babylon. You think you're succeeding. You think your empire is growing. In fact, you're just making it worse. But you know what, Babylon? My judgment on you is that you are going to live with those consequences. You're going to live with nations all around you who hate you. You're going to live with subjected peoples that are waiting for their chance to overtake you. The Medes, the Persians, after that the Greeks, and then the Romans. Babylon, you're going to be just a blip in history. You're going to live with... And so the iniquities, the way I deal with them is I let you sit. Sit with those. Yeah. In other words, I turn you over to your iniquities. Okay, three words there from the text. Transgressions, sin, and iniquities. All from Micah, right? Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Verse 18, God forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. And then in verse 19, you hurl all our iniquities in the depths of the sea. How beautiful poetry. But what's the gospel? How does Jesus deal with those three things? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus came. God became a human man. He did not miss a single goal. He did not miss a single target. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. And yet, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we could die to our sin and live for righteousness. In other words, sin has mastered us, sin has ruled over us, and yet Jesus says, okay, sin, you could go ahead and kill me. And when you kill me, I'll resurrect. And so those who follow me into death will follow me in their resurrection. And when they are resurrected, sin, you have no more authority or power over them. And they can now have the power to live right. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. By Jesus taking our sin, we can now receive righteousness. And then for our transgressions, Jesus paid for. Breaking the trust, breaking the agreement. This is from Isaiah chapter 53. Though he had done no violence, nothing to break trust, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he poured out his life unto death. And then what? He was numbered with the transgressors. Yeah, that's the servant. Our transgressions, the penalty for our transgression, he took on himself, right? He said, I'm one of the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made in. Not only that, he prays for us. He makes intercession for the transgressors. He becomes the lawyer. Yeah. So Jesus took our sin. He paid for our transgressions. And then he also deals with our iniquities by bearing it himself. So Isaiah says here, my righteous servant will justify many. He will Do you remember what I just said about Babylon? God will allow Babylon to sit in their consequences. So when God says you will live with their consequences, you will sit in those results. The Hebrew expression is bear your iniquity. That's what it means. You live with the result of your failure. And then it says here, Jesus says, no. This will be my gift. You're living with your iniquities. I will take your iniquities. I will bear your iniquities. That is a pure gift from me. You did nothing to deserve me taking your iniquities, but I'll take them all for you. And so it says in Titus, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. The Greek version of Ava. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He transforms us from people who can't help doing iniquity. Now all we can do is what is good. And I love the last verse, Psalm 32. I acknowledged my ava. I confessed my iniquity to you. I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. I love preaching in July. It's so hot. Everybody's tired and sleepy. That's okay. But I just love the fact that Micah has all these words in his mind as he's preaching. The power of sin. The penalty of transgression, of breaking trust. The bearing of our iniquities. God deals with every single one. He throws our iniquities into the depths of the sea. He took our transgression and he healed us so that we can do what is right. He forgives all our sins. Well, I took 1 week of just sitting on this, meditating on it, memorizing it. I would recommend, reflect on how deep you have transgressed and sinned against God. And reflect on how much Jesus has done to save you from sin. So, let's pray, and then we'll close the service. Lord Jesus, I want to celebrate all that you've done for me by bearing my iniquities, taking my transgressions, and forgiving my sins. Thank you so much. Amen. Okay, let's all stand as we sing our closing song together. Magnificent.
To you who set the stars in their prayers, you who calm the racing seas that can't cry. His rest assured.